Well, with Halloween coming up, we thought we'd educate some folks a little bit about Halloween. Now, maybe you already know everything there is to know about Halloween, and you've already made the right decisions and the right choices. But if you haven't, I'm praying that you will today. And if you have, maybe you know somebody you can encourage when you've got the right information. And so we want to give it to you. And we always encourage you to jot down notes in that little piece of paper you've got in your bulletin. So we want to talk about Halloween. I don't like the subject, but it's reality. You don't always just talk about good stuff. Sometimes you have to deal with the bad. Is Halloween really evil? Or is it just a harmless night of fun for the children? You know, that's what most people say. That's nothing really evil about it. It's just a fun night. The kids get dressed up. They make like costumes and, you know, they pretend and they get candy. And, you know, the kids have fun. And what's wrong with kids having fun? Well, if it's a harmless night of fun for the children and you get all decorated houses and everything else and the mask and all of the costumes and if it's just something for the kids to participate in, then go ahead and participate. If that's all it is, make the most of it. But if it's evil, don't compromise, Christian. Do not compromise. Tear down any decorations that you have got at your house pertaining to Halloween. Tear them down, trash can them, or burn them. Now you don't have to wonder where I'm going to stand on this. And you say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, I hope by the end of the message you'll say, you know what, that's not just Brother Allen's opinion. That's what God says to do. We need to, if it is really evil, avoid everything connected to it or even hints of it. We need to protect our children from the compromise that they're handed. Because they're constantly being handed compromise, compromise, compromise. And when we tell them, be holy, be a Christian, live like one, and the world says, oh, no, you don't have to do that. They're told to compromise. And as parents and grandparents, we need to make it clear that our children need protection from that kind of thinking. And we need to make a positive statement about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Tuesday night, you can. You can make a real positive statement. I want to encourage you to do that. Let's go back into the history of what is now called Halloween. When the Catholic Church brought Christianity to Ireland centuries ago, they found a practice that was called Samhain. And they tried to stamp it out because they knew it wasn't a Christian thing. It didn't fit in with Christianity. So they tried to stamp it out. You say, well, what was Samhain? It was part of the pagan religion of the Celts and the Druids, the people that lived there. And these were ancient, ancient people. It was pagan. They worshiped the god of death. Christian, are you listening? They worshiped the god of death. How do you fit into that picture? They worshiped the god of death. They believed in reincarnation. And once a year, on October the 31st, that was their New Year's Eve. That was and at sunset. Their belief was that from that time at sunset, that the veil that separated death from life would either be lifted or at least become thinner to where people who had died could pass through that veil and come back to where the living people are on the planet Earth. In other words, if your dead relatives had died and they're dead, but if they wanted to, they could come back on October the 31st and come pay you a visit. Now, that's pretty nice if it was a beloved loved one that had passed away. Oh, I'd like to see him again. This would be great. I can't wait for that night, Samhain. I can't wait for it. It's going to be great. So, matter of fact, I'm going to make them feel welcome. What did they do to make them feel welcome? Well, they would go put out quite a meal and spread food and gifts and everything for these dead folks to come back and come visit them. Just a few hours. They get to associate with their family. It was an annual festival that, of course, included ghosts and goblins and witches and black cats. And that kind of caught me with the black cats. I said, well, what's the black cat got to do with cats? Just come in all colors and you can't control it, right? If you got litter of kittens at your house, you may have five different colors. And one of them might be black. You say, well, what's that got to do with this? You have to study the history of black cats. And in different religions and pagan religions, you go back into Egypt, they were worshipped. There were some places back in history where black cats were used in all kinds of evil things. They even in some places they sacrificed them. There was at one point in one civilization, what they believed about black cats, they said they were so evil, we need to take care of them. And so they would set them on fire and run them through the town. Now, I don't suggest you do that to your cat, no matter what color it is. But this was part of the thing with cats, and they became associated with witches. And it seemed like people who were practicing witches. We're not talking about the Hollywood version or what you think of when you think of witches and what you see advertised. But the real thing, they used black cats in their magic in one degree or another. And they believed that those cats were Satan's messengers to them. They could get messages from the devil through the black cat. Well, why in the world did they have the masks? And why did they have the costumes? Well, you see, they knew that not everybody who died was a good person. And so they knew that some bad people would come back. This was their belief. They believed that some bad people would come back and start walking on the streets again for that night. Well, if they were afraid of that person, they didn't want that person to notice them. They didn't want them to recognize them, so they would put on a mask. So if a bad guy came down the street and you knew he was a bad guy and he used to be a bad guy and you were afraid he was going to recognize you and harm you, you'd put on a mask so he wouldn't see you. Well, why'd they put on the costumes? For the same basic reason. Well, why didn't they just lock themselves in the house? Well, you see, they would go with themselves up and down the street, going from house to house, asking for free food in order to give to these dead people who are coming back, to the evil spirits and the good spirits, to give them a gift to make them happy while they were there. Trick or treat. That's how it started. That's exactly what they were doing. On that night, as I mentioned a moment ago, they worshiped the God of death, or the Lord of death. On that night, they practiced horrible, bloody sacrifices to their God of death or Lord of death. They still do. Sometimes they were even human sacrifices. There have been a lot of evidence of that. On that night, human sacrifices. Of course, generally it wasn't adults. Generally it was babies. They're easier to kill. Do you know that some Satanists today still have the same practice? On Halloween night, it is the biggest night of the year for them, when they worship their god, Satan, and some of them still kill babies to sacrifice to their god of death. Well, as I said, the Catholic Church came on the scene, and they found this going on in Ireland, and they said, man, we got to overcome this. This is a horrible pagan practice. We got to stamp it out. We're bringing Christianity to the country. And they couldn't. They couldn't overcome it. And so they said, well, what we can do, we're going to compromise. You know, if you can't have total victory, at least you get partial victory. And so they said, we're going to compromise. And so they did compromise. And Pope Gregory IV moved All Saints Day, which had been in the spring of the year for centuries, where they were honoring and remembering people who'd been declared to be saints, and they moved All Saints Day to November the 1st. And since saints, the word saint and hallowed and holy, all are basically the similar words, All Saints Day became All Hallows Day. And sometimes it was even referred to in history as Hallowmas, like Christmas, except it was Hallowmas. And so saints were the holy ones, or the hallowed ones. And that was All Saints Day, but the night before was Hallowed Evening. The night before All Saints Day is Hallowed Evening. Halloween. You can see how that got condensed down to the word Halloween, and that's how we got the word Halloween. And due to that compromise, the church never was able to stamp it out. It's still being practiced today. And they became blended together to where it was just an automatic transition from Halloween to All Saints Day. And I realize that's probably not at your house or somebody else's, but it is in other parts of the world. So Halloween is the highest day of worship for Satan worshipers and witches and those who practice voodoo and others in the occult. It is the it is equivalent to our Christmas or our Easter as Christians. To them, and that's a lot more than just a fun night for the kids. It's serious, serious business. They call up evil spirits. They cast spells. They worship darkness itself, and they worship death with the bloody animal sacrifices and other things that they do. To them, it's as real and as pagan as it ever has been throughout the centuries. Understand, Halloween is all about death. It's all about darkness. Yes. Halloween is all about demons, and it's all about the devil. You've seen from maybe some of you, your kids have had a little devil costume and they were so cute. Not really. Not really. Think about it. Now, if Halloween is about death and darkness and demons and the devil, how does that fit into Christianity? I mean, Christianity is all about life, not death, life. Eternal life. The full glorious life that the Lord Jesus can give. Yeah. And it's about light, not darkness. Yes. It's about holiness, not evil. Amen. We're at opposite ends of the spectrum. But what does the Bible say we're to do? How do we deal with Halloween? Because Halloween's real. How are we as Christians to deal with it? And I ask you to get a place where you can take some notes. And here's some scriptures for you to jot down. They're going to be up here. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. What did he say? Did he say I'm darkness? No, he said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What do we say in Christianity? Light, life, Jesus. He says, if you're following me, he says, you're not going to be walking in darkness. You have the light of life. You have me. Yes. So what in the world do you want to walk in darkness for? He said, don't do it. I'm the light of the world. Doesn't quite sound like Halloween. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, you are the light of the world. First he said, I'm the light of the world. And he said, you're the light of the world. Some people say, that sounds like a contradiction. No, it's just an conclusion that you come to. As Christians with Christ in our heart, we have the light of the world within us, and his light in us shines out from us, and therefore the world sees him in us. They see the light of the world in us. That's why he said, you're the light of the world. Amen. And I love the next part of that. And one reason I love that next part of that is that a city set on a hill cannot be hid is because many years ago when we made our very first trip to Israel, we were on the Sea of Galilee at night. And I remember looking across the Sea of Galilee. There was a city sitting on a hill. It was dark everywhere except where that city was. Oh, there weren't a lot of bright lights, but there was enough. You could tell there were people there. A city that sat on a hill cannot be hid. That city was Sophid. I'll never forget the name of it. I don't know if I can find it again, but it's Sophid. That's an illustration of what Jesus was saying. He probably was pointing, saying, there's that city on the hill. Of course, daytime, I would see that city on the hill. You can't hide that. It's there. You can't hide it. He said, you're the light of the world. Your light shouldn't be hidden either. The world should be able to look and say, wow, you're the light of the world. I see Jesus in you. I saw the light in you. That's what Christianity is all about, isn't it? Isn't that why we're here? So that the world can see Jesus and see the love of the Father? That's what we're here for. It's his presence in us that makes us the light of the world. So the next question comes in, can light and darkness exist together? Take this room, turn out all the lights, black out all the windows where it's absolutely totally dark like in a cave, and it's black, it's dark, you can't see. I've come in here many a time with no lights on in here and trip right on that chair. Come out of there, I know it's there. Make one step wrong, boom, it's there. Why? I can't see it, no light. But you know, a tiny bit of light, I can see that chair. never bump into it if I can see it, so far. Go in that pitch black room, light a candle. What happened? The darkness isn't there. You can see. And you maybe just one candle, you can move it around the room and it starts lighting up various places in the room. That's what the light of the world does. That's what we do as Christians. We are moving around in our world, lighting up various parts of it. Wherever we go, we're to be showing the Lord Jesus, reflecting off the wall, reflecting off that man, reflecting off that lady. They should see the light of the world in us. Light and darkness. Halloween's about darkness. Are we going to shine? Darkness and light are not the same. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 now and look at verse 11. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship with them. The word fellowship here means more than just like what we call a fellowship. We say, go to the fellowship hall, that means eat. No, the word fellowship here means don't be in league with. Don't be in a partnership relationship with. Don't be linked up working arm in arm with. Don't have that kind of fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we're talking about spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness has works. Spiritual darkness does stuff. He said, don't be involved in that. Don't have any fellowship with that. It's unfruitful. It doesn't produce the kind of fruit that we want to see. It produces some fruit, but it's not the kind of works that we need to see and be a part of. He said, but instead of having a fellowship and being in communication and working with them, reprove them. Identify with them. Identify the darkness and rebuke it. Reveal the evil. And reveal what it can cause. That's why you're hearing the sermon today that you're hearing, that verse of Scripture. Reveal the evil and what it can cause. And then lead the people out of the darkness into the light. That's what reprove and rebuke are meaning. That's our task as Christians, all of us. Question is, are we doing it? Is the world any different because we are there? Is our light shining enough to make a difference? If it's not, then we need to turn up the flame. We need to make the light a little brighter. We need to clean off the lens that's surrounding the bright light to where Jesus can shine out from us. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Oh, wow. And do not the truth. If I claim to be a Christian and say I'm having fellowship with the Lord, that means I'm walking with Him, I'm working with Him. He and I are accomplishing the task that He wants done together. We're in a partnership relationship, and we're not talking about punching cookies, but this fellowship is fellowship where we're working together and accomplishing His will. If I'm saying that's what I'm doing and I'm walking in darkness, I'm lying. That's what the Bible says. You want to know what the truth is? This Brother Allen's opinion? No, this is God's Word. God says if we are claiming to have fellowship and serving the Lord and we are walking in darkness, we're lying. We're not doing the truth. Well, can't sugarcoat that. Many claim to be Christians walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, but in reality they're walking in darkness. And I'm not talking about just one night a year. I'm talking about 365. Every day, there's a temptation to walk in darkness. Something about darkness draws us. It's the nature of the darkness. But we've got to resist it. We've got to say, no. I fellowship with the Lord. I don't fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I fellowship with my Lord and my Savior. And I'm not going to walk in darkness. I'm going to walk in His light. But if we were, if we observe Halloween, we are not only denying our relationship with the Lord, which obviously we are, but we're opening the door to evil. Amen. We are opening the door to the occult. We're opening the door to demonic forces. Mom and Daddy, is that really what you want in your house? Grandma and Grandpa, is that really what you want in your house? School teachers, is that what you want in your school? Come on. This is the world. We're in a war. We need to be ready to fight it. Amen. Nobody ever drives by a house and sees it all decorated up with spider webs and pumpkins and demons and skeletons and gravestones and all the crazy decorations that are out there that I see and you see driving around in our neighborhoods. Nobody drives by one of those houses and looks at that house and says, oh, what a wonderful Christian must live there. Christmas time, they see the Christmas decorations. They say, oh, that Christian might live there. They never come to that conclusion looking at a house that's all decorated from Halloween. Even a lost person doesn't assume you're a born-again believer of the Lord Jesus Christ if your house looks like that. Amen. So I'm going to say what I did from the beginning. If your house looks like that, go home and tear it down. Get rid of it. Come on. Let the world see you are light. You're not darkness. You're not fellowshipping with darkness. I may not be talking to anybody in this room, but I know that this is going to go out on the internet. I know this is going to be on TV and it's going to be on the radio. So if I'm not convicting, or the Holy Spirit's not convicting you, I trust He's going to be convicting somebody else. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, this is the clincher for me. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That covers a lot of ground. If it looks evil, get away from it. Abstain. I mean, just keep yourself totally away from any appearance of evil. Is that plain enough? I mean, that's not complicated. That's what the Lord said to do. God says abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? Because you're a born-again child of God. You've been bought with the blood. You belong to Him. You're different. You're light. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Question is, are we doing it? Will you today, tomorrow, the next day, and the rest of your life? That's for us to do. And then one step farther is in Romans 12, 9. It says, abhor that which is evil. First he says, stay away from it. Then he says, hate it. Hate evil. I wonder how many of us really hate evil. We should. If you paid attention to the news and saw what Hamas did when they crossed into Israel and how they murdered people in their beds and slaughtered the babies and did all the most horrible, atrocious things that they did. Anybody here say that's not evil? That's as evil as any evil can be. Can you hate that kind of evil? I'm not saying hate the people. I'm saying, can you hate that evil? If you don't, there's something wrong. Hating that kind of evil is not hard. But when we see it like that, say, boy, that's evil. I hate that. I don't ever want to see that happen here. I don't even like seeing it on the news. They're even telling me about it. Say, we can't show you this picture. It's too gory, too gruesome. And I'm glad some of those pictures they don't show. But it's evil. It's so evil is so destructive. Evil is so deadly. Evil draws people towards sin. And evil draws people into the fires of hell. Evil cost Jesus His life. Can you hate evil? I would hope so. It was evil that spit in Jesus' face. It was evil that put the lash across His back with a whip with again and again. It was evil that shoved a crown of thorns on our Savior's head. It was evil that drove the nails into His hands and into His feet. It was evil that hung Him on the cross. It was evil that mocked Him and ridiculed Him. It was evil that watched Him die, and it was evil that shoved the spear into His side. Can you hate evil? If we can remember what all Jesus suffered on account of evil, oh, I hope we can hate evil. And the problem is, I can look back 2,000 years in time and see that happening to Jesus, but then I've got to say, wait a minute. That happened to Him because of the evil that's in me. What about the evil that's in me? Do I hate it? What about the evil that's in you? Do you hate it? God says you should. It's destructive. It's terrible. It cost my son to sacrifice himself on a cross. It's evil. Whenever you find it, you should hate it no matter where you see it, even if you see it in the mirror. If we see evil, we should hate it. That's what he says. So what happens when you look at Halloween? What happens when you look at Halloween? Is it evil? Or is it just a fun night for the kids? Very few people see the evil in Halloween, even though they can see the evil of the cross taking place. They can see the evil in Hamas. But they have trouble seeing the evil in Halloween, even though it comes from the same source. And they may never, ever knowingly and intentionally be involved in the evil, knowing that that is what it is. But they'll compromise. Then, oh, it's not that bad. Everybody's doing it. There's stores that only open up this time of year for Halloween. It's not that bad. It's part of our culture. It's not so evil. Let's compromise. We should not. Close with this one verse of Scripture, 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what the Lord tells you and you and you and you and me, every one of us, to be holy. How? How can we be holy? First, we can be holy by trusting Jesus as our Lord and our Savior and being saved, being washed in His blood, be made holy by His presence within us. He makes us holy. And the second way is living a holy life, making right choices, holy decisions, going against the grain, against the current, against the tide, being holy, because the world is not a holy place filled with holy people. We're going to be different. We need to live a holy life every single day, including Tuesday. Amen. Question. God says you're to be holy. Are you? Are you? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? You say, well, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You're failing. No. You can't be holy on your own. You can't be holy without the Lord Jesus. So you need to trust Him and be saved in order to be holy. God says for you to be holy. Now, you're either going to agree with God that I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to be holy like you want me to be, because you will ultimately judge me. I want to be judged holy. And to do that, I'm going to have to trust Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Amen. If you never have, this is a great day to do it. Yes, it is. A great day to do it. Amen. Be holy. And you say, well, I have already done that. Examine your life and look at it. Look at it through the eyes of holy God. Are you abstaining from all appearance of evil? On the job? At the store? Driving down the road? Are you abstaining from all appearance of evil when you're in school? That's what he says. Stay away from it. Abstain from everything that even looks evil. Cleanse your life. Cleanse your home. Maybe you just need to repent of some other stuff in your life to be holy like God wants you to be. If so, this is a great time to repent of it. Just say, God, please forgive me. Change my heart. Change my life. I want to be different. Be holy. If you're compromising, we started off talking about Halloween, but if you're compromising with Halloween, and you have been, and today the Lord has convicted you over that and say, you know, I really don't need to do that anymore. Anybody like that would just say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm cleaning it out of my house. I'm cleaning it, taking it away from my family. I'm going to clean it up. Anybody? I'm not going to inspect your house. Thank you, son. I got an honest young man over here. Somebody else? I'm going to make sure my kids are not involved in it. It's too important. Maybe you need to come and repent today of some other things to where you are the holy person God wants you to be. Not compromising with the evil in any shape, form, or fashion, but you're going to be what He wants you to be. We're going to give an invitation and give you a chance. Let's pray. Father, we come before You realizing that our lives are made up of choices, lots and lots of choices. Sometimes it's obvious between good and evil, obvious between light and darkness and life and death, between holy God and evil Satan. But sometimes the choices are not that simple. They're complex. And Lord, I can't speak for anybody in the room except myself, but I know I've made a lot of wrong choices. Please forgive me. For others who might be thinking the same thing, may they pray the same prayer. God, forgive me. Help me not to make those wrong choices again. Help me to be holy like You want me to be. May the light of the Lord Jesus shine out from me, that the world will see Him and be drawn to Him. And Father, I pray right now for somebody who's never trusted Jesus publicly as their Lord and Savior, that they'll do it right now. Right now. And Father, I pray for Christians today who have been compromising, that we won't compromise anymore. We'll stand up and be counted. People will notice the difference. Help us to be obedient to You and glorify You in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.